I want to be led by the Spirit. Don't you? I want to walk by the Spirit. Don't you? I want to live by the Spirit. Don't you? I want the Spirit to bear His fruit within me. Don't you? That's one thing to say, all of those things. And often what happens is we like to find those kinds of statements in Scripture and we say them and act like and pretend that that answers all the questions we might possibly have about the Holy Spirit and what it means to live and be led by and walk by the Holy Spirit. And we say those things and then just kind of stop there. And that's precisely where Andrew left us last week at the end of Galatians 5, because, well, that's precisely where Paul leaves us at the end of Galatians 5. He tells us about all these wonderful things that the Spirit does for us. We live by Him. He leads us. He bears fruit within us. We walk by Him. We live by Him. But that's not all that Paul actually says, because he actually points out to us what all of that looks like in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And so tonight, that's exactly what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to talk about what it means to follow the Spirit to eternal life. Because the Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is bearing fruit within us. The Spirit does cause us to live. And we want to follow the Spirit to eternal life. But what's that going to look like? What does that mean for me? What does that mean about how I'm supposed to be conducting myself every day? That's what we find in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious God in heaven, You are magnificent, wondrous, awesome, glorious, holy God. And we are so thankful for Your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the strengthening that He provides. We're thankful for the revelation He has given. And Father, we long to follow Him to be with You for all eternity. We long for Him to bear up fruit within us, that we might bring glory to Your name, because You are the awesome God whom we love, whom we long to be with. Help us tonight to have our hearts and minds open to what You have revealed in Galatians chapter 6, as we are coming to the conclusion of this powerful letter that Your Apostle Paul wrote. We pray that we might remember that there is one and only one rescuing gospel, that those who distort it will be cursed. Father, we pray that we will stay true to that gospel, that we will proclaim that gospel and that gospel only. And that surrendering to that gospel, we will be with You for all eternity. That we will reap eternal life. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we get started, let me just tell you where we're going to end up. Hopefully that'll make it a little bit easier, because we've got a lot of things that we're actually going to look at. I mean, I know it seems like we don't have as much because this week it's just 10 verses. The past couple of weeks it's been an entire chapter, but there's so much packed within these 10 verses. So let me just tell you where we're going to end up, and then hopefully we'll be able to track together as we get there. In the 12-step recovery world, there are all kinds of wonderful little mantras that they share. One of my favorites, and I'm sharing this one with you because ultimately, when we get done with what Paul says in these first 10 verses, it's this statement. There are folks in 12-step recovery, whether it's dealing with Alcoholics Anonymous or narcotics or whatever it is, they'll often talk about whenever somebody is trying to figure out, how do I deal with this temptation? Oh, I'm really struggling right now. What do I need to do right now? One of the things that will often be advised is, right now what you need to do is just take the actions of love. Take the actions of love. If you need to overcome temptation, take the actions of love. Get outside of yourself and take the actions of love. Are you struggling with selfishness right now? Take the actions of love. Is there some emotion that is overwhelming you and causing you to go back to whatever it is you're struggling? Take the actions of love. And when we look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we're going to talk about a lot of things. But when we're done, that's the thing that I'm going to be challenging us to pursue. We need to take the actions of love. And here's how we get to that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, as we are following the Spirit to eternal life. Well, remember at the end of Galatians chapter 5, it talked about the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in Galatians chapter 5, if we're paying attention, we recognize that that's the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it's not the fruit of our labor. He's not telling us that we need to work on that fruit. He's saying that's the fruit that when we're walking by the Spirit, when the Spirit is leading us and living in us and causing us to live, that's what the Spirit is going to grow within us. Now, if we're paying careful attention to that, when we get to the end of Galatians chapter 5, we're left with the question of, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I just waiting around for the Spirit to someday start producing that stuff within me? Or is there something that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, Galatians chapter 6 answers that question because it does demonstrate to us. In fact, the heart of this is found in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Do not be deceived, Paul says. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what we need to understand is that the Spirit will bear fruit in us. The Spirit waters the seed. What do we need to be doing? We need to be sowing to the Spirit. Last week, Andrew shared with us a series of choices. Two ways, two worlds. In fact, I'd like for us to see it as two fields. We've got two fields that we could be sowing seed in. The field of the flesh and the field of the Spirit. And if we want the Spirit to be watering the seed that we're sowing, if we want the Spirit to be bearing fruit within our lives, we have to be sowing the seed in the Spirit's field. You see what he's saying there? If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. No doubt this sowing and reaping picture is built upon that idea that he just talked to us about the fruit of the Spirit. So do you want the Spirit to bear his fruit in your life? I know that you do. What Paul tells us is, then you better be sowing in the Spirit's field. But how do I do that? How do I sow seed in the Spirit's field? Notice the parallel between verse 8 and verse 9, because that really explains it to us. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There in verse 9, we'll reap what? Well, he's obviously not saying in due season we'll reap corruption if we don't give up, because we'll get corruption if we give up, right? He's saying we'll reap eternal life if we don't give up. Well, but what did he just say there at the beginning of verse 9? Let us not grow weary of doing good. Because when we're doing good, in due time, we'll reap. What is this telling us? If we want to sow to the Spirit, if we want to sow in the Spirit's field, we sow to the Spirit by doing good. I know that sounds a little bit overly simplistic, but that's what he says. He says we'll reap eternal life if we sow to the Spirit. So don't grow weary of doing good, because that's what it means to sow to the Spirit. And in fact, he comes to his final conclusion in verse 10 on this final exhortation. So then, and again, everything up to this verse is leading to this verse. All of this, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, is leading to this. Everything in here is about this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. I think that's important. Notice that. We're supposed to do good as we have opportunity. If we are sowing to the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, if the Spirit is bearing fruit in us, we're going to be doing good as we have opportunity. I highlight that and I bring that up because I'm afraid that today in the modern discussions and all the things that I'm hearing and talking with people about, I'm afraid that we are becoming enamored with and even paralyzed by the idea that if I was actually following the Spirit's lead, I would be doing some humongous, big, amazing thing. There would be some kind of crazy, awesome, benevolent work that could probably be even turned into some kind of ministry and nonprofit organization that's just going to change the world. And I have no doubt that for some people, the opportunities that God will place in front of them will do exactly that. But what he says is, as we have opportunity, if we want to sow to the Spirit, we do the good that is right in front of us. We don't ignore the good that's right in front of us because it's not big enough. We don't ignore the good that's right in front of us because it's not something world-changing and amazing. We recognize God has good things to be done. Do you have the opportunity to do it? Do that. And sometimes what that's going to be is a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord given. Do that. That's following the Spirit. That's sowing to the Spirit. Sometimes it's going to mean traveling to Romania. Opportunity laid in your lap. Remember that, buddy? Sometimes that's what it's going to mean. As we have opportunity, do the good that is right there in front of us. Don't ignore that opportunity because it's not this big thing that we're hoping. We're wondering, is the Spirit nudging me to this big thing over here? No, there's this good right here. Do that. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. And the interesting thing here in the midst of all of this, as he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2, all of this harkens back to what he had already said about Christ and the law of Christ earlier in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look, please do not misunderstand. I am not saying that as you go through the New Testament, every time you see the words law of Christ, it's referring to love your neighbor as yourself. But I am telling you, here in Galatians chapter 6, that's exactly what he's talking about. He is hearkening back to this thing that fulfills the law. Jesus himself said, the whole law and the prophets are fulfilled by this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not saying that everything the New Testament ever says about God's law for us today is just those two things. But I am saying in Galatians chapter 6, that's what he's referring to. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we're talking about sowing the seed to the Spirit, doing good, we actually see in Galatians chapter 6 two different kinds of seed. And so I want to talk to you about the seed that we sow that's demonstrated here in Galatians chapter 6. It is tied back to love your neighbor as yourself. There are two things that we see in that. The first is the fact that we're supposed to love ourselves. And the second is the fact that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we need to see the first aspect of this, the first seed. And in Galatians 6, 1 through 10, those two seeds are intermingled as Paul paints a picture for us of a person who is sowing to the Spirit by doing good. The first seed that we recognize is that we love self humbly with fearless and thorough honesty. If you want to sow seed to the Spirit, fulfilling that law, love your neighbor as yourself, you need to love self humbly with fearless and thorough honesty. The thing that we need to understand is that we cannot love one another properly until we love ourselves properly. Over the last couple of decades, there's been all kinds of things said and talked about regarding loving self. Some of them good, some of them not so much. But we do need to understand that that's that foundation. I have to look at myself properly before I can look at others properly. But often the things that we think are loving ourselves really aren't. I'd like to share a story with you, an illustration of this. I'm a little leery giving you this illustration, namely because it's an illustration of something the lessons of which I still haven't quite learned yet. So I'm going to share this story with you, number one, because it illustrates my point. But number two, because now that I say it out loud, you all know that I have to learn this lesson from this story. And you'll understand by the time I'm done. Several years ago, while I had my kids at Granny's house, Tessa was in her middle teen years, and she was driving Granny's four-wheeler. And my cousin and I were out in the front yard of Granny's house, and we were looking across to watch Tessa, and she flipped the four-wheeler. I had absolutely no idea what had happened. You know, for all I knew, she was over there bleeding out on the ground. Her neck was broken. All I know is she needed help. And so my cousin and I took off. He blitzed ahead of me. He jumped the fence, ran through the field, jumped the other fence, got there in a matter of seconds. I wheezed my way to the first fence, tried to climb over, fell over it, stumbled through the field, got to the other fence. It was pathetic. Minutes later, I got to Tessa. Thankfully, my cousin had been a paramedic, so it really was more important for him to get there than it was for me. And thankfully, she wasn't hurt. She had gotten thrown from it and it had not been hurt at all. But see, here's the problem. At that moment, my daughter needed my love. And I was not able to. Why? Because all the things that I do that I think loving myself, that's not what's best for me. All that time, every time I eat that pizza and that ice cream, because it's nice in the moment, because it's fun and it's pleasurable, that's really not what's best for me. And when it came time to be the person who could love my daughter, because I had not really loved myself, I wasn't prepared to. Do you understand the point? A lot of times in the moment, we think that we're doing something that's self-care and loving and it's wonderful, but it's not really loving ourselves properly. And so as we read through Galatians chapter 6, I want us to be honest. We all have to be honest, because if we're going to love others, we have to love ourselves properly first. So let's understand, what does it mean to love self humbly with fearless and thorough honesty? Because if I don't do that, I am not going to sow the other seed of loving my neighbor as I need to. So as we examine this here in Galatians chapter 6, I think the heart of this idea of how we're supposed to look at ourselves is given to us starkly, almost harshly, in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is how I look at me. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul says it this way. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In Galatians, if you think of yourself of something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. In Romans, it's the exhortation, don't think too highly of yourself. Loving ourselves humbly, with fearless and thorough honesty, means looking at myself properly. It means not thinking too highly of myself. It means not thinking that I am above. And the first thing in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, it demonstrates is the spiritual person does not think he's above temptation and sin. Spiritual people do not believe they are above temptation and sin. Fleshly people do. Fleshly people, those who are sowing to the flesh, they believe they're above temptation and sin. But spiritual people do not. There in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, after telling us to restore a brother caught in a transgression, it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The fleshly person walks about recklessly, believing they're above temptation and sin. And so when they hear the warning, don't do this, ha ha ha, you can't tell me what to do. I'm above that. Now, obviously, I know not a single one of us in here would ever say that, would we? But if you're like me, you act like that now and again. Oh, this thing won't bother me. I'm above this. But the spiritual understand something. Spiritual people understand that temptation is just as dangerous and deadly for them as it is for everybody else. Spiritual people understand they are not above temptation. But they also understand that they are not above sin. And so in verse 4, he says, let each one test his own work. That idea of testing is the idea that's repeated in numerous passages. Like fire is tested by being, like gold is tested by being placed in the fire. You put it in the crucible and you get it in the fire and you get it really hot. And so all the junk comes up on top and the slag is removed so it can be purified. Let each one of us test our own work. Why? Because spiritual people understand I'm not above sin. And so I want my work tested. Now, the fleshly, if they're saying they want their work tested, it's usually because, well, yes, test me because you'll see that I am above all of that. I don't do those things. But the spiritual understand this is a growth process. Of course there's sin there. Put me in the fire. Get that stuff where we can see it so we can get it out of here. But the fleshly, I'm above sin. You want to know one of the number one places you can see when we're testing ourselves? And this is what this says. I need to test my work. I need to ask other people. I need to get them to test me. I need to get them advising and counseling because I'm doing things wrong and I need their insight. You want to know one of the places where you can see if we're at the point of thinking we're above sin? It's in apologies and confession. Because think about it. If I view myself as above sin, and I know I would never say that out loud, but if I see myself as above sin, I wouldn't sin. Whenever it comes time to apologize or to confess, it sounds kind of weak. Have you ever, look, I know I've offered apologies like this. Have you ever offered apologies like this? If I upset you, I'm sorry. If I offended you, I'm sorry. Yeah, you ever done that? I have. You know, the crazy thing about that apology is that's not me apologizing for me. I'm not apologizing at all. I'm apologizing for you. The real problem here is you're too sensitive. If you weren't so sensitive, this wouldn't be a problem. See, because I'm above all of this, you're the problem, instead of just being able to apologize. Or, how about this one? I am so sorry that I did such and such, but anytime you act like this, it just causes me to do... Anybody ever apologize like that? I mean, I know I have. But again, that's not me apologizing for me. That's me apologizing for you. That's me saying I'm above sin. I'm not the one that sinned. So when we see ourselves making those kinds of apologies and those kinds of confessions, we're actually demonstrating ourselves as fleshly people. Because spiritual people know I'm not above sin. And so I need to put my work to the test because I want to get rid of that. That's the spiritual person. That's viewing ourselves honestly. Because when I think I'm something, when I'm nothing, I've deceived myself. The problem is when I believe that I am above sin and temptation, that automatically leads me, as demonstrated by those apologies and those confessions, to believe that I'm above others. And spiritual people understand and know they are not above others. They understand that. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why in a spirit of gentleness? Because I know I'm not above. And sometimes this is the person that needs to be restored, and sometimes I'm the person that's going to need to be restored. I'm not above sin and temptation, and so sometimes they're going to be coming to me to restore me with gentleness. And so I need to understand we're all in the same boat. I'm not above. When I go to restore someone, it's not to put them in their place. It's not to say I'm better than. I'm not above. We're just all in this together. And so it just happens to be that today I'm the one who is sowing in the field of the Spirit. And today you're the one that's sowing in the field of the flesh. And so I'm helping. But tomorrow it's going to be the other way around. I'm not above. And so I restore. And then again in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fleshly people are above bearing one another's burdens. I'm not here to serve. Perhaps you should serve me. I'm above. But spiritual people are not above. They're ready to come alongside and shoulder that burden and help the ones that they see that are in need, struggling, hoping to bring them alongside, helping them, bearing up patiently with them. Not above. You see, spiritual people understand that we are not above temptation or sin, and we are not above others. And so, with fearless and thorough honesty, we test our works. We flee temptation. We guard against it. We serve one another. And through that, we're sowing to the Spirit by loving self honestly and humbly. That's seed number one. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now we got to love our neighbors. And so the second seed that we see that we are sowing, if we're spiritual people, is to love others gently with selfless and sacrificial service. Love one another gently with selfless and sacrificial service. When I want to boil this down to just a couple of concepts, I see the gentleness and I see the service. By the way, I think if you're following along in that interactive outline, I forgot to tell you the other one. The two words that I see there was humility and honesty. Maybe you picked up on that. On this one, it's gentleness and service. Gentleness and service. When I consider this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, I see the heart of this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you view others as more significant than yourselves, looking not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus gave us the rule of thumb for this. We call it the golden rule. You remember what that is? However you want people to treat you, do that to them. When we want to understand this idea of loving others gently, with selfless and sacrificial service, it's that idea of do unto others the way you want them to do unto you. And so, we look through Galatians chapter 6. Let me ask you, chapter 6 and verse 1, when you're caught in any trespass, how do you want folks around you to behave and treat you? Do you want them to look down on you? Do you want them to gossip about you? Do you want them to go to Facebook about it? Do you want them to ignore you? Do you want them to just let you continue on in your sin so that you will walk the path to hell? Or do you want them to restore you in a spirit of gentleness? How do you want people to treat you when you're caught in a trespass? And in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you're burdened, when you're struggling with whatever is weighing you down, whether it's spiritual or emotional or psychological or financial and material, when you're struggling and burdened, how do you want folks to treat you? Do you want them to look the other way? Do you want them to look down on you in judgment? Well, I haven't had that problem. I don't know what their problem is. Or do you want them to come alongside you and help shoulder that burden? Treat others the way you want to be treated. In chapter 6 and verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. When you are ignorant about something, and we all are, we're all ignorant about something, and somebody else has the word, how do you want them to treat you? Do you want them to just ignore you and let you continue on in your ignorance? Do you want them to sit there in their puffed up arrogance about how much smarter than you they are? Or do you want them to come alongside and teach what the word says on that? How do you want people to treat you in those moments? And then he also has there in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who's teaching. Now, I understand that in the context that Paul is probably making a very subtle, maybe not so subtle point, that those in Galatia who had been taught by Paul needed to share in all good things with him. So there's probably some teaching here about supporting those who devote their lives to preaching the word. In fact, there's probably also some subtle teaching here that he's saying, if you guys support those false teachers, you're going to get corruption and you're going to end up being condemned. You need to support teachers of truth. There's a good bit of that going on here. But when you're the one that has taught the word, when you have shared that good thing, how do you want others to look back at you? You want them to ignore it? To disrespect you? To act like you don't know what you're talking about and I'm just going to go do what I want? Or do you want them to share in all good things? To be able to share together in the good things of the word and the good things materially that we have? How do you want people to treat you? That's what's demonstrated here in Galatians chapter 6. I think all of these things in here that he says we're supposed to do for others, that's how we want people to treat us, isn't it? But I understand it's a burden. That's why we're talking about selfless and sacrificial service. Bear one another's burdens. I'm often willing to serve you as long as it's not going to cost me anything. I'm often willing to carry a weight that doesn't weigh that much. It is a burden. Of course it's a burden. But have you ever been burdened and long for someone to come along and help shoulder that with you? And I know we sit back and say, oh, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. I get it, but that's why God put us together. Because we together can carry so much more than any one of us alone. And sometimes we're the one who needs the help, and sometimes it'll be someone else. But together, we sacrifice and selflessly serve. And when we do that, as we have opportunity, we're sowing to the Spirit. We're sowing the seeds of love. And we're sowing in the Spirit's field. And do you know what the Spirit is going to do with that? The Spirit is going to bless that, and He's going to water that. And His fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is going to start growing in you. And in the end, you will reap eternal life. How powerful is that? But there's a danger. There's a danger that we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 as he tells us not to grow weary of doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. Let's face it. On any given day and in any given moment, what's easiest is to take the path of least resistance. And the path of least resistance is almost always sowing in the flesh's field, not sowing in the Spirit's field. In any given moment, that's just almost the way, that's the way it is. And so we're taking the straight and narrow path when we sow in the Spirit's field of doing good, loving self humbly with fearless and thorough honesty. Loving others gently with sacrificial and selfless service. That's simple to say, but it's not always easy to do. And sometimes you just get tired. Let me ask you, do you ever get tired? You ever get exhausted? I know I do. Are there ever moments when you say, I just don't think I'm going to make it? You're looking at your life and as far as you're concerned, you don't see the fruit growing as well as you think it ought to be. You look at your life and you think about maybe how much of it's left. I'm not ever going to make it. Anybody else ever have those feelings? Man, I know I do. Paul says that's a danger. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Because in due season, you'll reap eternal life. So how can we maintain our motivation? How can we maintain our motivation to this? I believe there are two keys demonstrated in Galatians chapter 6 that will help us maintain our motivation. The first key is we need to look back to Christ. Key number one, look back to Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we've already read this verse a couple of times. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But there's something subtle in this verse that we might miss if we're not careful. The way he words this, we already know that it points back to what he said there in Galatians 5, which then turns around and points back to what Jesus said while he was in his ministry. But notice how he says it. Now, Jesus himself said, the whole law and the prophets is wrapped up in this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. We've already said that. He could have said this in any way he wanted in Galatians 5, but he prefaced it with, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And And when we read that, we're reminded of Christ himself and how Christ fulfilled that law. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, do you remember what it says about the Messiah that was coming? Who bears our griefs and our sorrows? How did Jesus love us? By bearing our burdens. When we bear one another's burdens, we are not merely fulfilling some rule of Christ. We are fulfilling the law and rule that governed Christ himself. Bear the burdens of others. And so if you want to maintain your motivation, what I want to encourage you to do is look back to Jesus. And look back to the burdens that Jesus has borne for you. And I want you to think about how tiring and exhausting it must have been when Jesus bore that cross. And when Jesus on that cross bore your sins and your griefs and your sorrows. Think about how exhausting and tiring that must have been. And all the people at the foot of the cross saying, hey, if you'll come down, we'll believe you, we'll follow you. It amazes me that Jesus didn't just at that moment get sick and tired of the whole thing and call down a legion of angels, wipe everybody out and just be done with the whole thing. Why didn't he do that? Because he was bearing your burdens. And he didn't give up. If we want to maintain our motivation, we need to look back to Jesus Christ. And second, if we want to maintain our motivation, we need to look forward to eternity. Because there is going to come a day when all these choices that we're making every day will have seemed easy. There'll be a day when we'll say, man, if I had known this, it'd have been easy to make that choice. He demonstrates this in Galatians 6 and verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. For each will have to bear his own load. Sometimes we look at Galatians 5, 6 and verse 5 and we think, wow, is this contradicting verse 2? And one of my standard views of reading the Bible is that people who wrote the Bible weren't stupid. You know, we look at it as, oh, Paul contradicted himself. If this is a real contradiction, Paul could have figured that out. Now I got to figure out, how does this meet together? Well, I don't think that it's reconciled the way we most commonly do. Most of the time we get to discussing the nuanced definitions of the word load and burden. I don't think that's the issue. I think the issue is we bear one another's burdens now because we will bear our own load in the future. This is talking about judgment. We bear one another's burdens now because one day we're going to bear our own load. That's the difference here. We're all going to stand before Christ in judgment. And he's actually paving the way for something he's going to say in next week's sermon. But I'll go ahead and read it to you. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they're wanting to boast in others. And Paul points out, no, we will bear our own load. For some reason, these Judaizing teachers had the idea that when they stood before God in judgment, they would be able to boast in the number of people they got circumcised. That somehow that was going to be... No. When you stand before God, it's going to be you and your righteousness. Not anybody else's. You're going to have to bear your own load. Now, I know where we all are on that. That's kind of frightening. That's why he goes on in verse 14 to say this. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because when we stand before God in judgment, it's not going to be anybody else, and it's not going to be what we got anybody else to do. It's going to be us. So the only boast we can possibly have is Jesus Christ on the cross. But what we're trying to understand now is I want to maintain my motivation. So what have I got to do? I've got to look to the future. There's a judgment coming. But then notice what it says in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Not will reap a long life. Not will reap a comfy life. Not will reap a leisurely life. But eternal life. He's not talking about what's necessarily going to happen here. In fact, there's going to be plenty of times here we're going to be sowing seed to the Spirit and wondering. He says, you keep hanging on. You keep hanging on. Because the day is coming. The day is coming when you, having been planted in the ground, will come forth for eternal life. Look forward to that day. Bring that day to today. And when I can think about that day, and I can make my choices today based on that day, not based on just what's easy today, then I'll be sowing to the Spirit. Then I'll be doing good. And then I'll be following the Spirit to eternal life. That's what it means to follow the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he concludes, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because brothers and sisters, when we are doing that, we are sowing the seed in the Spirit's field. And that's the seed that the Spirit waters. And that's the seed from which the Spirit produces His fruit and provides us eternal life. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away. Pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along in a songbook. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Brother Joseph is going to be leading us in another song here in just a moment. And so, we're here at the invitation. And we're right back to where I told you we were going to get. Remember what I said at the beginning? Here's where we're going to end up. What do you need to do? Perform the actions of love. Perform the actions of love. Are you having a hard day? Trying to figure out how you're going to get through that? How you're going to survive? How you're going to stay true to the Lord? Take the actions of love. Is there some temptation that's trying to drag you away? Step back. Take the actions of love. You're upset with a spouse, with a child, with a parent, with a neighbor, with a friend. You're not sure what you're going to do about that. Take the actions of love. And in the moment, you may sit there wondering, what good is this doing? But I promise you, when that's the choice you make, and you continue to make it, in due season, you will reap love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and ultimately, eternal life. So my invitation to you tonight is simply this. Do good. As you have opportunity, do good. Don't ignore the good to do that is right in front of you, hoping for some big thing down the road. Do the good that is right there. Because that's how you sow seed to the Spirit. That's how you follow the Spirit's lead. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do good. And the Spirit will bless that. No, doing good will not earn your way into eternal life. I know that. But it's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. We can't do good our way into heaven. But because the Holy Spirit is working in us, the good that we do is actually useful and fruitful. So do good. and then be amazed at where the Spirit takes you. That's my invitation for you tonight. Certainly, if there are some here this evening who are not in Christ, it does not matter how many good works you do. That will not get you into heaven. Because if you're not in Jesus Christ, you cannot sow to the Spirit. We want to invite you to be in Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in Christ. Galatians 3 pointed out that that happens by being baptized into Him. Being immersed in water, immersed into Christ in that watery grave, raised to walk in a new life. If we can help you with that tonight, we're offering that invitation too. We're going to stand up as we sing this song. You can come right down to the front and we'll help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?